إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him. We seek help with Him, and we seek forgiveness from Him. We seek refuge with Him from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our sins. Whomever Allah guides, no one can misguide, and whomever Allah misguides, no one can guide. I testify that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah alone, who has no sharik, no partner, and that Muhammad alayhi salam is his slave and messenger. Indeed, the best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and the worst things are new muhdathat, the new things in the religion. Every such thing is a bid'ah, is an innovation in the religion. And every bid'ah is dalala, it leads us astray. And every dalala is in the nar, in the hellfire. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's very nice to be with you here tonight. And it's a pleasure and honor for me to talk about the religion generally, and also these great individuals in particular. One of the reasons, as our respected brother Javed mentioned, one of the reasons for us, or probably maybe the main reason for us to try and talk about them, is to try and understand how they understood the religion, and also try to see what the deeds were that made the Prophet ﷺ, by instruction from Allah. Because when he said that they were in Jannah, that was instruction from Allah to say to them that they were in Jannah in their lifetime. So the main thing for us is to benefit from them, and not just to hear them. And to benefit means that something has to become better after we, inshallah, all of us, we hear their nice stories. And before I go to the main topic and to the main individual of tonight's lecture, I would like to remind myself and all brothers and sisters present that it's extremely important for us to understand the two sources of legislation in Islam correctly. And they are the Quran, as you know, and the Sunnah, the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his sayings and deeds and his statements. That is not really possible to do except by studying the people who were with the Prophet ﷺ. Because they were the people who understood his actions, they were the people who practiced them, and if some of them made mistakes, the others corrected. So it's very important for us to benefit from the lives and the statements and the thinking and understanding of the Sahaba, meaning the companions radiallahu anhum, specifically, and the Salaf in general, those people who came after them and they carried their knowledge and understanding, including the four Imams, including Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and I single him out because there are many people who claim to follow Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, but unfortunately they don't understand the religion the way he and the people who were around him understood. And of course, the 10 Sahaba, the 10 companions, radiallahu anhum, may Allah be pleased with them, who were given the good news of paradise in their lifetime, they are from these Sahaba, but rather they are the greatest of those Sahaba. For that reason, it's very important for us to try and aim for the top. And that is not to start from the maybe junior Sahaba, or the ones who didn't accompany the Prophet ﷺ as long and as much as the others who were at the top, like the 10 great people who we are going, inshallah, to study together and benefit together. And of course, Allah praised the Sahaba generally, and some of them specifically, either by name or by description. And He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He praised them all. And He mentioned them in many places in the Quran. And Allah said also, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُقِنُونَ. Even though this ayah in Surah Al-Sajda doesn't directly relate to the Sahaba, but it applies to them in that it means that we made from them imams. A'imma means leaders, because imam in Arabic means a leader. A'imma is the plural of that. We made imams, leaders from them, who were guiding according to what we say, because they had two qualities. They were patient, which is a quality that many Muslims lack, and that is to have sabr. And they never doubted. They had yaqeen. They had total certainty in what Allah said and the Prophet ﷺ said. That is the reason Allah makes people leaders in the religion, imams. And Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah used to say, بِالصَّبْرِ وَالْيَقِينِ تُنَالُ الْإِمَامَةُ فِي الدِّينِ. That through sabr and yaqeen, through sabr, patience and yaqeen, certainty, people become imams, leaders in the deen, in the religion. And taken, of course, from this ayah. And there are many ayat in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the Sahaba, like I said. So to the extent that the scholars of hadith all agree, or rather should I say 99% of the scholars of hadith, they agree that when there is a narrator who is known to be a Sahabi, it is proven that he is a companion, that narrator of hadith does not require the authentication or the tazkiyah or the good words of any imam who came after them, because Allah praised them already. So that is a great position indeed. And there are many ayat, some of them we don't have enough time to mention because it will take us longer. Some of them are very well known to you, like the saying of Allah in Surah Tawbah, Surah number 9, verse number 100, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah here mentioned three groups of people: those who were first and foremost in accepting the guidance of Islam from the Muhajirin and the Ansar. And as you know, the Muhajirun are those who did hijrah from Mecca to Medina for the sake of Allah and to help the religion of Allah and to protect the Prophet ﷺ. And the Ansar are the people, the dwellers of Medina, the helpers who helped them when they migrated to them. And they are the ones actually who offered them to migrate to them. And Allah mentioned the third group, because we cannot be Muhajirin or Ansar, but we can be from the third group. And that third group, Allah said, those who followed them with ihsan. Not followed them without ihsan. Those who followed them with ihsan. So that means those who followed them in every way possible. Ihsan means the best way you can do with the best. Ihsan is a word which is hard to translate in one word in English, at least for me. So everyone who follows them with ihsan, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. وَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي تَحْتَ الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. And He prepared for them gardens underneath which rivers flow, that in which they will stay forever. And that indeed is a great success. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum mentioned, some of them, like I said, by name, like in Surah Al-Ahzab, Zayd bin Haritha is mentioned. Zayd, his name is mentioned. In Surah Al-Tawbah, Abu Bakr is mentioned without his name, but where Allah said, the one who was with you in the cave, and that is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And many other people are mentioned, but as a general body, they are all udul, they are all good people. And a person who thinks or says bad things about Sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ promised bad things for them and that Allah is angry with them. And the second point I wanted to say was that the reason they are called the 10 al-Asharatul Mubasharun, or al-Asharatul Mubashara, Ashara meaning 10, and Mubasharun or Mubashara meaning given the glad, the good news, the glad tidings, They are given that name because they are all mentioned in one hadith. I was today driving to here and I was thinking, shall I mention all of them today or just leave the brothers and sisters to keep coming so they collect them all later? And of course, probably most of you know them anyway. At least the first four you know for sure, probably. But I have decided in the end not to mention them all today, so that inshallah maybe a little bit it will be more interesting when we continue our lessons in the future. And they are called like that because they are all mentioned in one hadith. Otherwise there are many more than 10 and 20 of the Sahaba who were given the good news of Jannah by the Prophet ﷺ by name in their lifetime. Examples are the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So Khadija and everyone else, 11 in total he had. And of course some people who attack the Prophet ﷺ, they forget to look into the Bible which they claim to read. Because we are in a time and place, to be honest, it's not new. The Prophet ﷺ was being attacked since the beginning of Islam. And is still being attacked. So in the Bible it says Suleiman, Prophet Solomon, Suleiman, he had 700 wives. If you don't believe me, go and read it. And 300 slave girls. So what does it give you in total? 1,000 women, ikhwan. So the people who attack the Prophet ﷺ because he only had 11, and that puts you into perspective. So next time someone says to you something and they're Christians, tell them, do you know? Most of them probably don't know anyway. But this is in the Bible and I can inshallah later give you. If you don't believe me, go to some of the websites that discuss these issues and you can see the reliable websites. One of them is Islam Life by Sheikh Jalal Abu Rub. And he did a lot of good work, may Allah reward him and accept from all of us in defending the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, especially after the Pope mentioned some disparaging remarks about our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And of course all of those wives, the Prophets, if it's true that Suleiman had that, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of course it's true that he had 11 in total, they don't marry because they just want. They marry because Allah sent them and told them you have to marry that woman and you can't marry that one and you should marry that one, and they only follow what Allah said, subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that reason it's very important for us to know how to defend our religion and how to defend the Prophet of our religion, alayhi salam, and how to defend Allah himself. So that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, as I said, they were 11 in total, 9 at one time. Also, Fatima, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that Fatima explicitly, she is the leader of the women in paradise. Also, Hassan and Hussein, his two grandchildren. And of course, Ali radiallahu anhu is their father. Bilal, the Muaddin, or one of the three Muaddins that the Prophet ﷺ used to have. Bilal is also, the Prophet said, as probably many of you know, I heard the sound of your shoes in Jannah, in paradise, in front of me. Also, Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas, when the ayah in Surah Al-Hujurat was read at the beginning, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ, he thought it's him, because he had a loud voice, just like some of us, like me maybe, I don't know. We should be quiet sometimes. But some people have loud voices, some have quiet voices. So that's how Allah makes people. So he thought it's about him. And he went to his house and started crying and he didn't come out. So the Prophet didn't see him in Jama'ah. He said, where is Thabit? They said, he's crying since that ayah was revealed. And he said, go tell him he's from Ahlul Jannah. So this is one example that these great Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were, and there are many others who, this list is not exhaustive in by any means. So that's just, I'm making the point that they are called the 10 given the good news because they are all mentioned in one hadith. So today we discuss a great Sahabi, Abu Ubaidah bin Al-Jarrah, And Abu Ubaidah, as you know, is the nickname, because the word kunya doesn't really translate, because there is no such thing with most people in the world, if not all, as the kunya in Arabic. And that is the father or mother of someone, and sometimes that nickname can be given in Arabic if someone is known for something. They may say Abu someone if he's become known for something. So like Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira is another individual being attacked often by the enemies of Islam because he narrated so many hadith. So if you can destroy Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, you can destroy everything he narrated. And that is almost the whole of the religion, on 70% or 60%, whatever, large percentage of it. And of course Abu Huraira is a real person, he existed radiallahu anhu, and his kunya, his nickname was Abu Huraira. Huraira means a kitten, and he became known for a kitten which he used to carry around, and he was given that nickname. He didn't dislike it, that's why it got stuck to him, and people continued calling him like that, and the Prophet ﷺ himself called him that. So it is permissible in Islam to call someone nicknames if they don't mind being called that. If they don't mind being called that, but otherwise it's not permissible, and there are proofs for that. Abu Ubaidah is his kunya, the father of Ubaidah. His name is Amir bin Abdullah al-Jarrah. He's from Quraysh, he's from the same tribe as the Prophet ﷺ, and his lineage actually connects with the Prophet ﷺ lineage in his grandfather or great-grandfather. And he was born 40 years before Hijrah. So 40 years before Hijrah, and that means about 27 years before the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet. And he is from the ones who embraced Islam early, like the one that I have just mentioned, that sentence in the Quran, Surah At-Tawbah ayah number 100, and he's from the Sabiqeen al-Awwaleen, min al-Sabiqeen al-Awwaleen. And he is the result of the da'wah of the call of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, because Abu Bakr, after he became a Muslim, he used to invite them to become Muslim as well, and he accepted that invitation. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, Amr bin Abdullah al-Jarrah, he accepted that invitation even though he was a young man. So it doesn't mean that if a person is young or old, that means that his mind is closed. If they close it, then of course it's closed. And it is true that sometimes we say that the old or elderly people, they don't want to change and things like that. It's not because they can't change. They can change, but very often they don't want to change. Otherwise, we know many examples of old people who changed for the better. We know many examples of young people who changed for the better. So Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu was one of those who was young at the time when he embraced Islam. And like I said, as a result of the da'wah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with all of them. After migrating to Medina, of course, in Mecca they were tortured and they had very hard time, as you know, and he was permitted by the Prophet ﷺ to migrate to Habasha once, and upon migrating there and staying for a while there, they heard, which was a false rumor spread by some people, that the Quraysh, the tribe of Quraysh, that was the main tribe in Mecca, they had embraced Islam. And upon returning, of course, they learned that was not true, and that was a ploy to get them back, and many of them got into the hands of the Quraysh, who continued to treat them and mistreat them in a bad way. But Alhamdulillah, Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, along with many others, he was saved. He migrated to Medina with the Prophet alayhi salam at the request, like I said, of the Ansar. The Ansar, when they understood, they met the Prophet ﷺ on a number of occasions in Hajj. When they understood that his situation was getting worse, they suggested he move to Al-Madinah, which was eventually accepted. And Abu Ubaidah also joined the Prophet ﷺ, which for them was the best thing. The best pleasure for them was to be with the Prophet ﷺ. It was greater in their eyes than to be with their wives and their friends and their parents. And of course, by being with the Prophet ﷺ, they actually got time that they benefited from with their wives and their friends and their relatives. Because some people misunderstand, they sometimes, when we say a Muslim and a believer should love the Prophet ﷺ more than himself and his family and others, some people who hear that, who are not Muslims generally, they may misunderstand it as some kind of a cult who, or which rather, demands from its followers that they leave everything and they just stay in the mosque and they do nothing, and they the whole life goes, you know, wrong and becomes wrong. And that's not correct, of course. What is meant is the action of the heart, which is the love, which should result in improvement all over the place. And that improvement is felt when the people who love the Prophet ﷺ they understand that love correctly and they implement that by following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That is noticed by everyone around those people. It is noticed by their families, by their friends, by their colleagues, by everyone. And that's how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to be. For them, that was the greatest pleasure, to be with the Prophet ﷺ and learn from him. And that's what we should try and do when we have scholars. If we have a alim, or who we think is a alim, we don't have to have a paper saying this person coming to a masjid is a alim, I testify to that and things like that. If we have someone who we think is a alim, we should try and be with them. If we know someone who learns from the ulama, if we don't have ulama, if we go to the butcher and say, I want now meat for dinner, they say, we don't have meat, at least give me chicken. I mean, chicken is also meat, but when we say meat, we mean lamb or something like that, or sheep or something. So if we don't have chicken, we say, okay, something at least that looks like it or smells like it, which is maybe fish, I don't know. So if we don't have ulama, then someone who is close to them, someone who takes from them. Shaitan shouldn't tell us bad things that a brother is coming. We have many brothers who tell me that, I know that that's the reason I'm saying it. You know that brother is coming, inshallah, if I can, I come. Meaning, you can see how he talks, he doesn't really appreciate that brother. It doesn't matter even if it's a very young brother who comes to give us a reminder. We can come and sit and benefit from him, just the fact that the angels come, inshallah. So that's very important, and the best people in that regard are the ulama. So if we have a alim, we should try and spend as much time as possible for us physically with them. We will never regret it, believe me. And when he migrated, Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, with the Prophet sallam, of course, they lived there building the Islamic state, you can say, as some people say, but the Islamic environment is probably better. And they had the encounter of the Battle of Badr in the year, Badr in the year 2 after Hijrah. So quite in a short space of time, they were required to engage in battle. And of course, that battle was won by the Muslims with the help of Allah. And they were outnumbered by the mushriks, the pagans of Mecca, 3-1. Roughly. So there were three times more mushriks or pagans in number than the Muslims, the Sahaba. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them, and that story is mentioned in Surah Al-Anfal for those of you who want to see it. It's mentioned in a few places there. And that day Abu Ubaidah met his father, who was trying to kill the Prophet ﷺ, and was trying to kill him actually. And his father did not accept Islam. But they met in battle. And Abu Ubaidah killed his father with his own hand. So someone who hears that may say, how is it possible for someone to kill their own father with their own hand? For that reason, we need to analyze the psychological aspects of a father and son, or brother and brother coming against each other in a battle. One of them defending a cause that he believes that is right, the other one defending a cause that he also believes is right. And that, of course, there are many examples of that in the history of mankind, and I believe they are also mentioned in the Bible. The reason I say that is because the people who attack us, their house is built of glass. So in Arabic they say, if your house is built of glass, don't throw stones at other people. Because if they throw it back, your house will collapse. So don't attack our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and don't attack our religion before you sort out your own religion. Learn your Bible, learn your Torah, learn whatever book you have, and see what it says before you attack our book, before you attack our Prophet ﷺ. The reason I say that is because for too long we've been apologizing. Sorry, I'm a Muslim. We shouldn't be apologizing. What did we do wrong? We're not apologizing. What are we apologizing for? For the fact that in the Bible it says that Lut, Prophet Lut, it's a lie, but it says he slept with his two daughters. How is it possible? I spoke to people who say that it's true. I said, is it possible for a prophet to do that? They said he was strict. Meaning it's true. He was strict. I said, let me trick you. I will trick you now to sleep with your own daughter. Would you do it? No, never, never. I said, how is it possible for a prophet to do it? So that's a clear proof that the Bible was changed. You cannot have something like that about a prophet. They wrote in the Bible that Nuh used to drink to the extent he didn't know what he was saying. Nuh, Prophet Nuh, he was an alcoholic almost. Ikhwan, what prophet is that? A'udhu billah. He can say anything then. Oh, Prophet of Allah, can I do shirk? Yes, you can do. Because he doesn't know what he's saying. So let us, have a perspective. You try to attack Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and he only did what Isa also was told to do. He did. The Prophet ﷺ did what Allah told him to do. The Sahaba did what the Prophet ﷺ told them to do. And everything they did was nice for people who have a correct understanding. So the reason I'm saying that is because it's very important for us to understand that when a person comes with his father, against his father in a battle, and that father is trying to kill someone who is very close to them, and that father is trying to kill them even, there is nothing else left for them except to defend themselves. And defend themselves doesn't mean, like some people think, adequate force. That law in itself is very strange. Adequate force. When someone is breaking into your house and trying to kill you, what adequate force? Well, you just woke up in the night. Adequate force. You just want to blast them out of the house. I don't know how many people have adequate force in their head when they wake up and they see someone breaking into the house. Allah alam who invented that. So when you're in a battle, you're not in the house, you're in a battlefield. And things, imagine yourself that psychology, that imagine a knife, kitchen knife. Imagine it's very big kitchen knife. Okay, imagine someone doing kitchen knife like this to you. There's a very long kitchen knife. And it's not a kitchen knife. Actually, it's like 10 knives as sharp as your kitchen knife. It's designed to kill you. It's not for chopping tomatoes. So that's called a sword. And it's not a sword that you play with on the computer game, where if you lose, you have 300 lives. This is a sword that if you lose, you're dead. And dead at death is very painful death. So death is lasting a few hours probably, maybe a few days. Constant clanking near your ears that is going to come to you. Maybe your ear gets chopped off. Maybe your hand. That's how the battles used to be that time. So this person is trying to kill you with that sword. So what adequate force can you use to defend yourself and the people with you? So that is all I'm saying, that because people can accuse the Muslims of things that they keep accusing us of. They keep accusing us that Islam spreads terrorism, and it was spread by the sword. There is not a single case of that. And Islam gives a choice to the people to even remain mushrik, pagan, ikhwan, if they want to live with the Muslim state. How come the Muslims ruled India then? Tell me that. How? We have to know history. And we tell them, give us one, just one, we don't require 10, one proof that Islam either condones terrorism or it tells its followers to spread Islam by the sword. One proof, we want one proof. And that's all we want. So this point I wanted to make clear, because I believe if I don't, some people might, I don't think misunderstand, to be honest, but maybe try and do something. Also the battle of Uhud, because when the mushriks, the pagans of Mecca, they lost the first battle at Badr, which was in the year 2. Boys, I want you to concentrate, Juan, please. The pagans decided to take revenge and to avenge their loss. And they came in the year 3, what became known as the Battle of Uhud. In the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims lost, of course. And that was because they disobeyed, a group of the Sahaba disobeyed the Prophet. They only disobeyed the Quran in one thing. They always obeyed him. That group, they only disobeyed the Prophet in one thing. And that is, even if you see, whatever happens, don't move from this place. And they didn't adhere to that. When they saw that the pagans were defeated, as if they left their place, at the time Khalid ibn al-Walid was not a Muslim. He saw that and he came and he defeated the Muslims. So in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ nearly got killed because of that. And on that day, Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu distinguished himself by taking two metal rings that were wedged, or they were stuck in the cheek of the Prophet ﷺ from his helmet, from the helmet which is called Mighfar, that protects the head from those long kitchen knives called swords. Because if they get your head, then it's not very nice. So the head used to be protected, and it used to consist of metal rings, as you know. Maybe, what's it called? Something mail, that's correct. Chain mail, yeah. That's true. That thing that they used to wear on their body and also on their head. So those two of them got stuck, and Abu Ubaidah, not to hurt the Prophet ﷺ, he used his teeth to take them out. And because of that, his two teeth fell out. And they said that no one who had no teeth looked better than him. And that made him nice, even though normally when you have no teeth, so we have some brothers who think that, you know, I'm a gangster, I don't have teeth, so I look nice. Believe me, it doesn't normally look nice. Even if you have gold teeth and you smile and stuff, it doesn't look the same. But Allah makes people look better who do something for him. And that you can feel, because sometimes some people may look physically attractive, but something is, you know, not allowing you to like them. And there are people who don't look physically attractive, but you like them, even how they look, because of what they do. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu used to say about him, when the Prophet ﷺ died, because all the Sahaba gathered in the Saqifa, or the roofed passage of Banu Sa'ida, the tribe of Sa'ida, he said, قَدْ رَضِيتُ لَكُمْ أَحَدَ هَذَيْنِ الرَّجُلَيْنِ. Abu Bakr himself, he didn't say, I want to be Khalifa. That is another feature of the Sahaba, that they didn't, I mean, I'm shocked sometimes how some brothers, they say, oh, I said this to make me chairman, and they didn't accept. Shouldn't they themselves think you should be the chair? And if they really think that you are worthy of it. So Abu Bakr himself, he didn't say, I need to be Khalifa. He considered himself worse than the two people he suggested. He said, I suggest for you one of the two, either Umar or Abu Ubaid. And also Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu used to be counted from those who have collected the Qur'an. Whether it means that he had memorized it or not, they don't mention. Because in the Sahaba, they didn't used to mention that much. Even the people the Prophet said to take the Qur'an from, he didn't say they'd memorized the Qur'an. That is the amazing thing about the Sahaba. Very difficult to find a description of the Sahaba who used to even recite the Qur'an a lot that they memorized. Because the reason, or one of the reasons, is because they didn't used to be called that way. This is the person who memorized Qur'an. And I say it very often, maybe I don't know if some of you have heard me say, unfortunately now we have a different mentality. You know, we sometimes send our kids to madrasa to memorize. And that's it. We never want them to know what Qur'an says. And that's a mistake. We should try and make them know what the Qur'an says. Otherwise, there is no point almost memorizing. Yes, there is a point for them to lead salah, and maybe for us, unfortunately, to show off. Because some brothers, they say, oh, my child is just 3 and she memorized so much. I don't know the point for that, to be honest. But some people like saying it. My daughter is 5, my son is 4, and mashallah. And we should try and not be like that. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they didn't used to be like that. So they didn't used to say about himself or others, he memorized the Quran. Why? Because they want to have correct tarbiyah. They want people to understand that the Quran is not just for memorization. It is true that we should try and memorize as much as we can, if we can, all of it. But that's just the first step. It's not the last step. The next step is to understand it, and the other step, which is even more important, to do what it says. So Abu Ubaidah was from those who collected the Qur'an, jama' al-Qur'an. They don't say hafiz al-Qur'an. You know, that's also very important to pay attention to that. Also, one of the, like we said about Abu Bakr and Abu Ubaidah, they, all these people were, you know, raised for nothing by Allah. They had certain deeds, certain things in their heart that manifested themselves. People say, we can't say someone is mukhlis. It's true, we can't say someone is sincere. We don't know for 100% sure, but believe me, you can see when someone is sincere. You can almost say 99%. There is just 1% we may be wrong. Like one sheikh told me, they were in a gathering, and he said, with some people, you know, in Muslim countries, sometimes the sitting room is large and people come and have tea and have food. And one of them said, one of the old people, he's just a simple man, but he used to know Shaykh ibn Baz. And of course, Shaykh ibn Baz was known for his hospitality and generosity and entertaining people and meeting them and advising them. So he said, somehow the talk was around Shaykh ibn Baz, and he said, Shaykh ibn Baz is in Jannah. So some brothers who were young, they said, Shaykh, don't say someone by name is in Jannah. Which is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, is true. If the Prophet ﷺ didn't say someone is in Jannah, we don't say someone is, we say we hope he's in Jannah. So that man looked at this young brother and said, if Shaykh ibn Baz is not in Jannah, we all in Nar. Which is a good answer, correct? And if someone who did so much is not in Jannah, what do we say about us? So the point I'm making is that we can't say someone is in Jannah or he's mukhlis or something, but you can see sometimes someone's ikhlas in their actions. What is in the heart, you can see on, you know, and if someone doesn't care about you, but he says, I love you and I care, but he doesn't return your calls or text messages, believe me, his actions speak louder than what he says to you. And that reflects what he has in his heart, which is probably doesn't care much for you, really. So Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he did not want to be a leader of anything. But because of his qualities, and because the Prophet ﷺ said about him great things, like he is the most trustworthy of this ummah. The people used to trust him after they hear that saying of the Prophet ﷺ, and they used to appoint him, including the Prophet ﷺ himself, and then after him Abu Bakr Siddiq, and after him Umar, until the death of Abu Ubaidah in the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhum. They used to appoint him into responsible positions that required a lot of trust. And on some occasions, Abu Ubaidah, because he was a very humble man, on some occasions he, when disputes arose, he would submit, he would say that, I don't want this, it is better for me not to be Amir anymore. It is better for me not to be in charge anymore. That happened in the battle of Dhat Salasil, when Amr bin al-As, the father of Abdullah bin Amr bin al-As, he had difficult time and he requested the Prophet ﷺ to send some reinforcements, which the Prophet ﷺ did. And the person in charge of those reinforcements was Abu Ubaidah. And among the people under him were Abu Bakr and Umar. You see, Abu Bakr and Umar didn't say, why is he appointing him? I'm better than him. Which is, sometimes we have that situation in mosques or in da'wah or in some other things when we're working with people. Especially when that work is voluntary, which is very often is the case with the da'wah of the sunnah. Because the da'wah of the sunnah, why a lot of it is voluntary? Because first of all, it's to do with the deen. Secondly, it's to do with the sunnah. So many people and the da'wah itself tries to leave haram things. And when you leave haram, very often you will not have a lot of financial support. And that means that people may sometimes work for free, and that's voluntary work. So, and when such disputes arise, we should try and think what pleases Allah more than what pleases us. And then do that thing. It doesn't matter what people think, because at the end, Allah will show them who was right. So when Abu Ubaidah came, and of course with him Abu Bakr, Umar and other great Sahaba, and he said, I've come as an Amir. And Amr bin al-As said, no, I'm the Amir. You just came as reinforcement. I'm staying how I am. And after a while, Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu said, yes, you are the Amir and we are just reinforcement. So he just said what he wanted to hear. So someone may say he differed with the Prophet ﷺ. And he sent him as Amir and he, Amr ibn al-As, he changed. And, but imagine, ikhwan, in the situation like that, there's a battle going on and people are arguing. Is there a danger that the Muslims will lose or not? Of course there is a danger. Did the Prophet ﷺ intend them to lose when he sent reinforcement? No, of course not. He intended them to win. So he understood that for him to forego this little argument is better than for the Muslims to what? Lose the whole thing. And that's how we should also try and see things. We shouldn't just zoom in on the small thing and keep arguing and wasting our time and nerves and everyone else's. We should try zoom out and see the big picture. Sometimes we may lose something. We may lose money. We may lose, I don't know, time. But it's for the sake of Allah. And He will return it to us. Manifold. Also, in the Ghazwa of Yarmouk, and also the Battle of Yarmouk, is a great battle between the Muslims and the Romans. Or rather, they say Romans, but they had other people with them as well. But they were outnumbered like 1 to 6 or 1 to 7. And the Muslims, they actually defeated that army. And in that army, Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu was also sent with a similar mission to take over Khalid bin Walid. And of course, he kept praying behind Khalid bin Walid after coming. And he allowed Khalid bin Walid to lead the Muslims into battle and to win it, after which he told him that he came as an Amir. So Khalid said, why didn't you tell me? And he said, the main thing we won, who cares who is Amir? Subhanallah, look. Yani, I didn't want to make you, you know, if you imagine it's possible that Khalid bin Walid may get offended or something, or maybe he may not get offended, but it's in the middle, so let's, if it's not broke, let's not fix it. Let's carry on, and alhamdulillah, the main thing is what that result is what everyone wanted. And it happened, alhamdulillah. Who cares if I'm in charge, you in charge? No one really. And this is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim. Also, when some of the priests of Najran is area still until now in Saudi Arabia, but at the time Arabs used to live there, Christians, and some of the Christian priests came to the Prophet ﷺ to visit him. And many ulama say that that is one of the reasons why that ayah of trial was revealed in Surah Al-Imran. And that is, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يَحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Say, if you love Allah, follow me. Allah will love you and forgive your sins, and Allah is forgiving, merciful. So when they came, the Prophet ﷺ, after trying to call them to what, they asked him, what Isa, how do you view Isa ﷺ? And that's also for us important to know when we talk to Christians, to know how Islam views Isa, the son of Maryam ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ informed them and they didn't accept it. And he tried to deal, to reason with them, and they didn't accept. And he said, then in that case, we do mubahala. We go to the Kaaba and we say, if you are liars, curse of Allah on you. If I am a liar, curse of Allah on me. Then they thought for a while. They said, if it's true that this man is a prophet, and he curses us, it's no good for us. So meaning inside they know. So they said, okay, we accept to pay you jizya. That was at the time when jizya was acceptable in the Arabian Peninsula. After a while, it was removed, and no two religions can coexist in the Arabian Peninsula. But at that time, and other than the Arabian Peninsula, until now, the jizya, the tax that non-Muslims, whether they're Christians, Jews, mushriks, even non-religious, they must pay to the Muslims, remains. So the Prophet said to them, certain jizya you have to pay in this month and that month. And they said, we want a reliable, trustworthy person to come and take it from us and deliver it to you. And he said, I will send you a very reliable person. So all the Sahaba started thinking, I hope it's me. And the Prophet said, stand up, Abu Ubaidah. And that was a great tazkiyah for Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. Does it mean that you can't trust anyone else? Of course not. Yani, do you believe that you can't trust Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu or Umar or any other Sahaba? Of course you can trust. But some of the Sahaba had certain things in abundance more than others. That is the reason. Otherwise, like the Prophet ﷺ said, certain Sahaba, they know halal and haram more. So you think the others didn't know halal and haram? They did, of course, but they distinguished themselves with that. So that also we should try and learn from that we all as individuals, we all have different character, different abilities, different, maybe we can say, deficiencies. You know, we are humans, we have certain deficiencies. So we should try and use the people's abilities and try to overlook the deficiencies as much as possible. If that deficiency is not very harmful to us. Because some deficiencies are very harmful. So, that is how we make things work. Because if we apply 110%, I know some brothers, alhamdulillah, they're in minority. They apply such strict criteria to people, which they themselves actually don't fulfill, that they never almost have any friends. Because they can't overlook deficiencies. And of course the Sahaba had deficiencies. But they distinguished themselves by trying to limit them as much as possible. It doesn't mean, alhamdulillah, I have this deficiency, it's okay. Overlook it, ikhwan. It's not correct. We should try and limit it or eliminate it if possible. But we should try and work with one another according to our abilities. Some of us can do more, some of us can do less, some of us can be on time, some of us cannot be on time. But he does other things well. So we may say, Alhamdulillah, we said him 5 o'clock so that he comes for 6 o'clock. Because that's how it works with him. If you say 5, he will turn up at 6. I don't know. So for that reason, we should try and learn from the Sahaba. And one of the greatest things is to have ikhlas for Allah. Don't care, yani, if I'm in charge, I'm not in charge. Let us do this thing for the sake of Allah. Also, Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, أَيُّ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ. And which of the companions were most beloved to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. She said, Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Abu Ubaidah. This hadith is in Bukhari. And if someone says, how can then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said these things about Uthman and Ali? It's true that Uthman and Ali, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to love. But sometimes he would give this answer to show that Abu Ubaidah is also among them. So there is no contradiction to say that Abu Ubaidah, he used to love, but in terms of overall, he was not better than Uthman or Ali. Because Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhuma, they had more things, but the Prophet used to love. He once said to Mu'adh bin Jabal, and he took him, Wallahi, I love you. And how many of us say to each other that? The Prophet said, Mu'adh bin Jabal, he died young, and he was a young man. At that time when the Prophet said it to him, he was even younger. But he said, Wallahi, I love you, Mu'adh. And the Sahaba used to, the Prophet said, if one of you loves your brother or loves his brother for the sake of Allah, let him go and inform him. Why? Why do you need, do you think we have to do it? Because that love will increase. Hopefully, because the other person will appreciate our love. And the same applies to sisters. You know, sisters nowadays, I even say to my wife, sisters should practice also these things. So when they come together, they if they love each other for the sake of Allah, they can say, sister, I love you for the sake of Allah. There's nothing wrong with that. The Prophet said it about brothers, but also sisters should try and practice to increase the love between them. And also, Imam Al-Zahabi, rahimahullah, said that Abu Ubaidah used to be described by good character, by extreme tolerance, and by humbleness. And that you can see throughout his life. And once Umar said to the people around him, wish what would you would like to do. Some people started wishing for things to do for the sake of Allah, but he said, Umar, after hearing them, I wish to have a room full of people like Abu Ubaidah. And some said, I wish to have so much money to do sadaqah, something which is nice. But Umar said, I wish to have a room full of people like Abu Ubaidah. Because Umar used to love him a lot. And of course, Dimashq, Damascus, may Allah relieve Syria, all of it, and other places in the Islamic world, was conquered with Abu Ubaidah in charge. Some dispute that, but it's probably stronger version of events that Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu at least was in charge, and at best he is the one who did it, even though Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, again, he shared in that. May Allah be pleased with all of them. And Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu also concluded the treaty, just like the Prophet ﷺ did with the people of Najran, the Christians. The treaty with the Christians of Dimashq. If Ikhwan Islam said, die or become a Muslim. How is it possible for Muslims to have a treaty like that? How is it possible? So someone who says Islam was spread by the sword, they should think. They should at least read history if they don't want to read anything else. If Islam was spread by the sword, it means either become Muslim or die. How come that they accept them to stay kuffar, non-Muslims, doing shirk? In their own country. That is why, Ikhwan, there is no more tolerant religion than Islam. You have to know it. You have to know and feel strong about it that Allah favored all of us by being Muslims and by being upon the Sunnah. That look at the crusades. They used to kill their own people, not just the Muslims. Ask or read the testimony of the Jews and Christians and other people who used to live in the Islamic State and under the Muslims throughout centuries. How is it then possible? You know, when people say, why is it churches are attacked in Islamic countries? It's in itself a ridiculous question. If churches exist in Islamic countries, doesn't it show tolerance? Of course it shows tolerance that churches exist in Islam, in Egypt. And if someone attacks a church, how do we know who attacked it, number one? Could be a government agent for all we know. Number two, even if some crazy Muslim, which I find difficult to believe, attacks a church, we are not responsible for every crazy person in the world. One. How is it that a person in Bradford should feel bad some guy in Egypt attacked a church? How is it logically possible to understand? It's not possible. And Islam doesn't condone it. Otherwise, Islam wouldn't allow churches in Egypt. So that's very important to know. And the Prophet ﷺ used to use him. And one of the cases the Prophet ﷺ made him Amir was the time, maybe some of you know, in Bukhari, when they were very hungry because for a while they didn't eat anything, they didn't have any food, and a whale. They were on the seaside, and the whale, Allah made a whale come to them and throw it on the beach. And they kept eating it until they said they became fat. They became fat. Because they kept eating whale every day for breakfast, lunch and dinner. Which must be difficult. But after having nothing, it must be good. And that whale, I checked in the dictionary, it's called in English sperm whale. In Arabic it's called al-hambar. And it's quite a big whale. Even though there were 300 of them, but they kept eating it for a long time. And also Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu used to be called Amirul Umara. And that's a very big title, especially in Sham, in the area presently known as Syria, Jordan, Lebanon and Palestine. May Allah liberate all of them. So he used to be known as Amirul Umara. And that is, his life is the embodiment of the hadith that says, Man tawada'a lillahi rafa'ahu Allah. Who humbles himself to Allah, Allah will raise him. And all his life he humbled himself to Allah. And he kept being raised. And he didn't want sometimes to be raised. He didn't want to be Amir. But Allah kept raising him and raising him until when he was 58 years of age, and he didn't live until 60, he was in a place called Amwas. As the majority of ulama said, it's a place in Sham where he spent a lot of time. And the year 18 after Hijrah, that was the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. He, following the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when Ta'un or plague, na'am jazakallah khair, broke out, he stayed there. He didn't want to leave it because the Prophet ﷺ said, when plague breaks out in a place, do not leave it and do not go into it. So it stays quarantined in that place. And Umar tried actually to save him and to say, I have something, some need for you, and he sent a letter, and Abu Ubaidah wrote to him and said, I know your need, you're trying to save someone who can't be saved. He wrote him back. And he said, Alhamdulillah, I don't want to leave my brothers, and I'm happy here, and this is the Qadr of Allah, and I accept it and everything. And he, radiallahu anhu, died in that time. And some scholars said year 17, but it's actually more accurate, as Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah, said, that is year 18 after Hijrah in the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with all of them. And if you have any questions that I can answer, I will be very happy to answer. If not, then that is the end of the lecture. May Allah enable us to study their lives and benefit from them and make us meet them in Jannah, inshallah.
first thing is that did he come back with Jafar bin Talib or did he come separately?
After the first hijrah, did he come back with Ja'far bin Abi Talib or not? I don't remember. No. Now, the fitna in Syria, we see the fitna happening, the problems in Syria, what can we do to help them? You know, there are the usual things, Ikhwan, it's a good question, Jazakumullah khairah for asking. The usual things, always what the ulama tell us to do. Not to underestimate those things. You know, our charity cannot be, even though we should try and help them as much as possible with our money, if we know people who will deliver it to them, we should try and help them as much as we can. More than that, we should try and include them in our dua. In the times when Allah answers the dua, especially, He always answers, but especially, like between Adhan and Iqama, when we're in sujood, last third of the night, it's not difficult for us to get up once a week at 5 o'clock, 4:30 a.m., pray two rak'ah or pray tahajjud and make dua for the people of Syria, the people of Yemen, the people of any other country. To be honest, Muslim countries, they preach to us about terrorism, and many Muslim countries, like one sheikh said, are occupied. No non-Muslim country, Ikhwan, is occupied by Muslims now. So I don't know who should preach who about terrorism. Allahu alam. So we should try and make dua for the Muslim countries, for the Muslims to protect their lives, to protect in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in Syria, in everywhere. And also our brothers who may be wrongly, many of them, and if not all of them, in Guantanamo, for example. Many people forget about them. Some of them, very long time, they are there. We should try and make dua for them. Please Allah, remove the difficulty from them. That is one of the greatest ways we can help them. What else can we do? Probably to ask the people to relay to them to try and do as much good deeds as possible. They themselves there. If they have their father and mother alive, be nice to them. That's one of the greatest ways to remove a calamity. Do sadaqah. Help the weak people, the weak Muslims. And do salah, do sadaqah, do fasting, nawafil. All of that because one brother asked me, he's from Syria and he lives in Leicester. And he said, what do the ulama say? I said, I don't know what the ulama say. I didn't really follow it. But I said, some ulama, you can't blame them if they don't say anything, because they don't want to give fatwa in this difficult situation. And someone may say, the ulama should give fatwa in this difficult situation. And there are ulama who do. But I said, it's very clear that all the people of Syria and Yemen, any country that has, even you, if you have difficulty in your life, who brought that difficulty, Ikhwan? Allah brought it, correct or not? Or it came against the will of Allah. Allah brought it. If Allah didn't allow it, it would never happen. So who will remove it? Only Allah. So if you believe that, you try to please Allah as much as possible. And that's what we should try and do. And that's what our brothers and sisters should try and do everywhere. And we should constantly keep making dua. Because dua is very nice and very important. And one person who is good and pious, his dua, and he may be thousands of miles away from someone, his dua can be answered straight away because he is a good person. Look, the Prophet ﷺ said about Uwais al-Qarani. Uwais al-Qarani was a man from Yemen. He used to live in a place called Qaran. The only reason he didn't see the Prophet ﷺ because his mother needed him. He lived in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. He could have been from the Sahaba. But he didn't meet the Prophet ﷺ. That is necessary to be counted from the Sahaba. So the Prophet ﷺ said, because Allah informed him about this man. And he told the Sahaba, there is a man who will come after me, to you, to Medina. He's Uwais al-Qarani, he's like this description, that description, his mother is like this, and so on. Ask him to make dua for you. So Umar, when he was Khalifa, Uwais came. Abu Bakr, he couldn't come still. When Umar was Khalifa, the ruler, he came, and Umar said, are you from Qaran? He said, yes. You had an illness and Allah cured you? He said, yes. So he wanted to know, this is the real man. And your mother, because you were good to her, you couldn't come to see the Prophet. He said, yes. He said, make dua for me. And why, Ikhwan? Uwais al-Qarni doesn't want to be Amir, nothing. He doesn't care about that. That's how ikhlas is, you know, for Allah. So, why did the Prophet ﷺ say to Umar to make dua, to ask Umar? And he fulfilled it. Because he was good to his mother, that's it. He didn't mention, of course, his other things are very good as well. But that is the distinguishing feature of that man. So that means Allah will accept his dua. Otherwise, what's the point of saying, ask him to make dua for you? So for that reason, anyone who is going through difficulty, try it in your life. Try to be nice to your mother and to your father and see what happens. Just try it for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, even if she is not a Muslim. Even if she calls you names, which is rare, but it can happen. Try to be nice. Try to give her money. Try to be nice to her. Clean her house. Try to do things that she likes. And see what happens. Allah will answer your dua. Because Uwais al-Qarni radiallahu anhu, that's what the Prophet ﷺ said about him. So that's what we should try and do and ask our brothers and sisters to do. And not to forget dua. Dua about our Muslim brothers and sisters everywhere. Because new things happen every time. Syria will go something else, Libya, then Yemen, then whatever, you know, many people who accuse us of terrorism, like I said, they terrorize us all the time. Even by asking that question. So, the real terrorists will continue being terrorists. Some of them, unfortunately, we have some in Muslim countries or among the Muslims, but most of them are not from Muslim countries, believe me. So they will continue existing and they continue terrorizing and killing civilians and everyone and kids and women and everything. We have to always remember that to ask Allah about that. And that's one of the greatest things, and do good things so that Allah accepts our dua. And that's maybe another topic, inshallah. May Allah enable us to do it and relieve all of our brothers and sisters.